named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be a guest with the one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." As many of you know, this Sunday is Reformation Sunday. And I know that the Reeds have discussed Reformation a little bit. And next Sunday is All Saints Day. And so to tie that in, I found it interesting this week as Courtney and I ventured out in the public with Lilith for the first time, that people would come up to us and say, "Oh, isn't she just a sweet little angel?" Well, I agree. She is a pretty sweet little angel. But when studying for the sermon in Reformation, I kind of thought, what do they mean when they say angel? In what ways is she like an angel? In what ways do we really know what an angel is? I guess people have the idea that angels are pretty and cute. And at least that's the impression you get when you look at angel pictures in Christian bookstores or even in churches. Maybe they say that because angels are pure and holy. And at a little over a week old, there's no way that Lilith isn't pure and holy. Innocent as the day she was born, just like an angel. And we might call someone an angel who is unusually kind to other people, saying things like, "Oh, that is just such an angel of a person." But you know, no one has yet to come up to us and look at our daughter and say, "Boy, what a beautiful messenger she is." What does that even mean? That sure doesn't make a lot of sense to call a baby that. But as a seminarian here can tell you, the Greek and Hebrew meaning of angel is messenger. The book of Revelation is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And in his vision of forthcoming events, St. John sees an angel coming in the future. The angel that we read about in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 of Revelation. Many have thought that this angel is a prophecy of Martin Luther, as you know, Reformation. In fact, when Luther died in 1546, his pastor used this very text to base his sermon on, because Luther was an angel. He was a messenger of God. But it would be wrong of us to suppose that Martin Luther is only a fulfillment of this prophecy of an angel. The Reformation angel represents more than just one person. This angel has flown throughout the history of the Christian church, and it continues to soar in the air and shout its message in our day. Today, we will see that the Reformation angel still flutters its wings by, one, resisting attacks from outside the church, and also overcoming enemies from within our church. It truly is a miracle that we all sit here this morning. You might think, "Well, not really. We come to church every Sunday anyways. What's a miracle about that?" But if you look at the church's history and see how many people over the years have tried to destroy it, and how many poisonous, false teachings that people have threatened to tear the church apart, you then realize that it is truly a miracle of God's grace that we are here studying His untainted Word this morning. To really understand what this flying angel in Revelation means, we need to go back to the previous chapter of Revelation. You see, in chapter 13, St. John sees some of the enemies that will destroy Christ's church. These enemies are pictured as two dominating, ugly beasts. One beast comes out of the sea, and one comes out of the earth. Listen to how the first beast is described in Revelation. "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns." There is something in that last sentence that gives a hint about what that beast represents. The beast wears a crown. In other words, it represents secular governmental leaders. Revelation warns the church that one of its fiercest enemies will be the state, the rulers of our world. And we don't have to think too long before we can remember instances where the government was the enemy of the church. The Roman Empire, renowned for its supposedly fair court system, put many of Jesus' apostles to death unfairly. In fact, you'll remember that Jesus himself was given the death penalty in a case that had sketchy details. History is full of examples, though, of governments ferociously attacking Jesus' church, burning church buildings, intimidating, torturing, and even executing people for daring to call themselves Christians. Against this melancholy backdrop, we will see the Reformation angel in Revelations. The earthly forces will try as hard as they can to stamp out Christianity, and yet the divine messenger flies out of the heaven to protect the church from these attacks. Listen to where he is in verse 6 of Revelation. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. Governmental authority is restricted to the earth. This angel, the messenger, is above the earth, flying in midair, unable to be touched by Christ's earthly enemies. And listen to what he says. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." This angel shouts, "Don't worry about the powers here on earth. Instead, respect the only true source of power in the universe, the Lord, who will be the judge of all this world." Martin Luther had much to worry about for his government. His immediate ruler, Elector Frederick, king of Luther's German province of Saxony, at first was not too thrilled that Luther was preaching against his collection of relics that he had amassed over the years. These relics were things like bones of the saints, little pieces of wood that were supposed to be from Jesus' cross, one of the pieces of silver that Judas got for betraying Jesus. Martin Luther's ruler, along with other kings, taught their subjects to worship these objects in order to have a better chance of going to heaven. Luther, like the angel here in Revelation 14, stood up to the powers on earth. He didn't give in to Elector Frederick. Martin Luther didn't flinch when he was brought before dukes and noblemen and kings and emperors and was forced under the threat of death to deny his Savior, Jesus Christ. How was Luther able to stand up against such commanding and influential princes who held his life in their very hands? Simple, the messenger of God realized that the Lord was more powerful than these men. And if the choice came down between obeying the desires of men or obeying the commandments of the Lord, the choice was simple for Luther. Luther was going to fear God and give him the glory. It was a wise choice of Luther's, wasn't it? After all these men he stood up against are no longer in power. They are long dead. But the Lord God is still in command of the world. And Luther, like the apostles before him, simply chose to obey the eternal Lord instead of a temporary earthly authority. But is this merely a history lesson this morning, where we see the courage of a man who stood against incredible odds and came out victorious by the hand of God? Certainly, very few, if any of us, are going to be called to stand in front of kings and boldly confess our faith under the threat of death. While we in the U.S. might not have to fear losing our lives to government over faith, our world is just as hostile to Christianity as Luther's world was. And we are the ones who need to be angels, messengers of the Lord, willing to confess our faith no matter what the cost. We don't need to look too far back into history before we find governments that have been openly hostile to Jesus and his followers. Nazi Germany, communist Russia, brutal dictators who view Christianity as a threat to their power. Oh yes, the beast of secular power is still alive and well in the world, and we don't need to cross oceans to find him. We face him here in our own country. Now I say this, loving the United States, thankful to the Lord for the rights and freedoms that he has given us through our democracy. But it isn't the church's job to change society. The church's God-given mission is to preach the gospel and save souls. And yet, we're all messengers of the Lord. Angels, in a sense. Angels like the one in Revelation. And God wants us as individuals to stand up for the beliefs and teachings that he has entrusted to us. We don't need to sit idly by while this beast we see gains power. Angels of every age need to boldly proclaim that Martin Luther, fear God and give him the glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And there's another enemy the church needs to be on guard against. This one does not come from outside. Rather, it lives inside the church. Revelation 13 describes it in this way. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. This beast is even more dangerous than the first, friends. This beast doesn't come out and say, "Watch out, I'm the big bad wolf." Instead, he looks like a lamb. He looks like something harmless. He looks like something godly. But yet, his words and his teachings are from the dragon, the devil. In Martin Luther's day, this beast represented the powers in the church. They tried to appear as servants of God, but their teachings were directly against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And under this beast, heaven and the forgiveness of sins became things that you could acquire for yourself if you did the right deeds or paid the right amount of money. This beast fooled many people, and they thought that he was from God, but he was really filled with demonic power. And once again, the Reformation angel flies in to the rescue, saying, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. This angel fights the second beast with a message that is powerful in three ways. It's an eternal message. Both beasts try as they may, but they will not be able to wipe Jesus Christ from the face of this earth. Second, it's the gospel's message. Gospel as opposed to law. Good news as opposed to bad news. Free forgiveness as opposed to conditional mercy on God's part. We getting to heaven is all Christ's work, and opposed to things that we need to do to make God happy with us." And as I shared in the children's sermon this morning, don't worry, Jesus Christ will always throw the life preserver to you. Third, this message is universal. No one is left out. No one is excluded. Jesus died for the sins of everyone. Jesus saved all people from every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. Martin Luther fought this second beast with his pen. And the most important work of his was the translation of the Bible into a common language of the people. Before, only highly educated people could read and understand the words of the Bible. That is, if they could find a Bible in the first place. Martin Luther, the Reformation angel, was God's messenger in that he made the Word of God accessible to the common person. And it hasn't stopped. The Bible has since been translated into hundreds of languages, and people all over the world are understanding that their salvation is free, won by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. These two verses from Revelation 14 this morning serve as a good epitaph for Martin Luther, the man God used to bring the gospel back into the spotlight. He definitely was an angel, a messenger the Lord used to bring countless souls into the kingdom of God. But remember, this Reformation angel isn't gone. He still flutters his wings whenever you teach your family the truths about Jesus. He still flies through the air and contends with God's enemies every time you tell someone that you know you're going to heaven, no matter what. So I guess the next time someone sees Courtney and I out with Lilith and says, "Oh, what a sweet angel," I'd like to say you're right. We pray that she grows up to be a faithful messenger of the Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning I pray that all of us are Reformation angels, who are bold to confess Christ and empowered by the strength that comes from above. Amen. Please remain standing as we state our faith as one people, as read in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.